go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And we're getting closer than we were last week to finishing out Ephesians. Just a few more verses after this week. Probably next week we'll be able to wrap everything up. And Brother Ed, I do have my paper for you to review and submit. So just, I got that for you. If you never need anything proofread, Brother Ed's your man. He'll tear it up. He's good. He's really, really good. I appreciate him. But if you're able with me, would you stand this morning? And we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Let's say our theme verse together. Working on memorizing this. Hopefully you're, after probably close to a year, I'd have to go back and look, you've probably almost got Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. But let's say this together. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, our text this morning, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, Lord, as we open your word this morning, Father, I pray that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open, that we would have receptive minds to clearly understand these important truths, this important communication that we have with you through prayer. Father, that you would give us a clear understanding of biblical prayer. Father, that you would conform us to be a praying people. Father, that you would help us as we enter this text, your holy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week I encouraged you not to get distracted by the darts. You know, all of those things that the adversary will throw at you. You know, he'll throw all of these different life situations at you, all of these different social issues at you. But we can't forget the enemy that's behind the dart. Now, brothers and sisters, it's mandatory that each and every day you and I put on the whole armor of God. If we're going to protect ourselves and stand against the devil, be able to stand against him to withstand the attacks, it's imperative that we have the whole armor of God on. First, we talked about the belt of truth, that we have a foundation with that belt. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, and that being the righteousness of Christ that is given to us to shield and protect us. The shoes of the gospel, having stability, yet being mobile. You know, we're stable but mobile with the gospel. The shield, that we have a total protection, that it's an all-encompassing shield. It's a very large shield, you know, and it's good for fully protecting and quenching the darts of the enemy. The helmet of salvation that protects our minds, and it's not just our salvation, but allows us to experience Romans 12, 1, and, you know, being regenerated and having the renewing of our mind and having a new understanding in Christ Jesus. And you may remember that experience, that as you came to a clear understanding of the gospel, that your mind began to be open to the scriptures, that you began to read things as if it was the first time that you had ever seen that in the text. That it really, when you read Ephesians 6, it really began to make sense. And it all began to come together. And then finally, last week, we talked about the sword, the Word of God, that we're not just in a defensive position, that we can offensively go after the adversary to free those that are captive to him. We will get so wrapped up oftentimes in fighting the social issues of the day that we oftentimes fail to acknowledge the source, the sin. You know, the adversary. And that last message I said, you know, we want to fight against abortion. We want to fight against alcohol. We want to fight against drug abuse and homosexuality and child abuse and all of these different factors. And those are things worth standing for. Those are things worth fighting for. And I said this, what if we spent half the time in prayer and fasting that we did in picketing and protesting? Is it okay to protest? I believe it is. Done so in a proper manner. But is it more effective that we pray and fast? How many people will pick up the picket sign in a moment's notice, but have spent no time on their face before God. If we're going to fight a spiritual war, then you have to fight that spiritual war in a spiritual manner. Church, it's time we pray. It's time we fast. And it's time we seek the face of God. And I asked this question last week. I said, what would the mighty hand of God do if we as a church prayed and fasted? What would the mighty hand of God do? Can you imagine that the shackles of sin being broken in this community? That the pews being full with those who would desire to hear the Word of God? Do we need to take a stand against the social issues, abortion, drugs, child abuse, alcohol? Yes. The world is not going to take a stand. We must take a stand, but we must do so in a biblical manner, and we must first preface all things with prayer. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You notice the four alls in this text? All times, all prayer, all perseverance, all the saints. And the first point I want us to look at this morning is the all. The full counsel of prayer. Not that prayer is limited to the scope of how we oftentimes define it. Pray for my big toe. Pray for granny's appendix. You know, pray for the cancer. Pray for this. But we need to understand that prayer has its full counsel. There's an entirety that comes along with prayer. We are to pray at all times. All times. In the closing words of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said, pray without ceasing. You ever want to memorize a verse of Scripture? You say, hey, I just can't remember the all verses. Right there. There you go. Pray without ceasing. That's pretty easy. You know what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if we rewind a little bit, it gets even easier. You can memorize a passage because it's so short. We've been given a directive to pray at all times. We do not know what God holds for tomorrow, do we? Tomorrow may hold famine. Tomorrow may hold loss for you, for your family. But God has a purpose, does He not? Do we not oftentimes recite that and tell people, God has a plan for your life? Does God have a plan for your life? You bet He does. His purpose for you will stand. The action item that you and I have as believers is, will we be satisfied with the purpose of God? Do I want my own thing? If someone's died in my family that's very dear to me, if I've lost a loved one, if I've got a family member stricken with disease, if I've got all these bad things that are happening to me, is it that point that I turn on the faith, that I become apostate and say, you know what? You know, if God was a loving God like Joel Osteen says He was, all this bad stuff wouldn't be happening to me. And it's a lie from the pit of hell, and you've been deceived. Because God's purpose is to bring you to a point in your life. And God's purpose is to bring Chris to a point in his life. For what? For what reason? So that Chris might be exalted among men? No. So that the glory of God might be manifest, might be made known. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19. Here's verse 17 in its proper context. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now look here. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do you know what tomorrow holds for you? Will you be able tomorrow, if something tragic happens, will you be able to give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? Rejoice, pray, give thanks in all circumstances, because the will of God is being fulfilled. That's our purpose. That's our joy. Not, you know, to accept what the Lord delivers is joyful. To not accept what the Lord delivers is to quench the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Am I saying that we shouldn't mourn at tragic loss? That's not what I'm saying at all. Should our hearts not be saddened in a tragic event. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is through the mourning, through the sadness, we rejoice with joy because the purpose of God is being fulfilled. That's a whole different manner of thinking. And to reject that is to quench the Spirit of God. What you're saying is, I don't like your way, God. I don't like the work that the Spirit's doing in me right now. Is that really the road you want to go down? How can we be ready to receive the hard times when they come if we're not in tune with the purposes of God to start with? Well, how is it that we become in tune with the purposes of God? We do so through prayer, through communion with Him. We need to learn to step outside of happiness, and we need to learn to start walking in joy. And if you don't know, the word happiness comes from the word happenstance. It means it comes and goes. It may happen or it may not. Go back and do a word study in your Bible. Look up the word happiness. And note the very, very few times that it appears and how it is a temporary dwelling point of man. It is very temporary. Solomon often talks about it in Ecclesiastes. Talks about his happiness. But it is something that comes at one moment and it's gone the next. Man becomes happy and then man is no longer any happy. But you look at the word joy throughout the text. And every single circumstance where it talks about the joy of those who are of the faith, it is an everlasting joy. It is an eternal joy in Christ Jesus. It is a lasting joy that throughout any circumstance, God will bring you, and for that, you're joyful. We need to learn to step outside of happiness. Christians need to be joyful. Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. If you don't know, Jude 24 and 25 is perhaps the greatest doxology in all of Scripture. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Do you believe that? You know, we get attacked as Baptists. You know, you bad, once saved, always saved. It's really not a good wording of the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. You know, it's not once saved, always saved. It's if saved, you will persevere. God will deliver you. Because it's He who is able to keep you from stumbling. It's not you. It's not your own work. It's not your own efforts. Because if so, I would not be here to present you. God will present you blameless before the presence of His glory. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. Because you're going to need Jude 24 when you stand before the Almighty on the Day of Judgment. And if you're truly in Christ, you will stand before Him with Jude 24 in your heart with great joy. Jude does not end his epistle with happiness, happenstance, a coming and going philosophy. He ends his epistle with great joy. Look at the whole passage, 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Because we've been joined with Christ, our joy is made eternal with Christ. Is He not, the Scripture says, is He not the one who is forever? His majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. It was always there, it will always be, and it will always will be. It's eternal. It's always existed. And it always will exist. And our joy, the Christian joy, is rooted in the eternality of God. That prior to the foundations of the world, He knew, He started, and He purposed. And you were included. It's an eternal joy. It's a joy that will last forever. Now most people do not have a hard time rejoicing in the good times, but where do you stand when the trials of life come? When the trials of life are bombarding, where do you stand? When the tests come, when the trials of life are bearing down, eternal joy should rise to the forefront, illustrating the eternal purposes of God. Now, imagine that you're walking through Centerville or Brockton or Green Pond, And I know walking through Green Pond's a stretch. It's a long way to walk anywhere. But as you're walking, imagine it's you and your friend. And you and your friend are sitting there talking about the glory of God and what God has done in your life. And suddenly some guy looks out of his window and says, "Hey, what'd you say? Jesus? No. We don't talk about that around here." He said, "Well, you know, it's just me and my buddy and God's done a work." And then he calls his neighbor, and his neighbor calls his neighbor, and his neighbor calls his neighbor's neighbor. And the next thing you know, you've got a mob on your hands. And you got people all there. They've surrounded you in the streets. Now, I've been in situations where I've been on the streets of downtown Atlanta and I've been surrounded by an angry mob, and it's not fun. Have you ever been in that situation? You ever been in a situation to where you recognize, I'm in big trouble. I'm in a situation I should not be in right now. Well, can you imagine yourself in that situation if you've never been there? You've got an angry mob that has surrounded you, and then they start pushing, and they start shoving. And as they're pushing and they're shoving and you're getting knocked around, you're realizing this is getting pretty serious and it's getting serious quick. And next thing you know, the police are called in. And you're like, "Oh, thank the Lord. The police are on the scene." And the police say, "So these are the guys that did it?" And you're like, "Oh, wait a minute. I didn't do anything. They attacked me." No. Come on with us. They take you to the police station. Matter of fact, before they get you there, they strip you of all your clothes and beat you along the way. How's that feel to you? Is that fair? Does that make you feel good about yourself? What if they took you and placed you into the jail with all the murderers, liars, and thieves, put your feet in shackles, after they had whipped you and beat you publicly naked? Make you feel good? Is that the purpose of Christ for your life? Give thanks in all circumstances? Amen. Would you be able to give thanks? Would you rejoice then? If you did not, would it quench the Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and 19. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. How many innocent people are thrown in prison? How many people accept and give thanks that the purpose of God is being fulfilled? The situation I just described to you is an exact situation that happened to Paul and Silas in the town of Philippi. Go read Acts chapter 16. Here they are walking through town and actually doing some good. They cast a demon out of a possessed girl. Town gets mad. Guy calls his neighbor. Neighbor calls neighbor's neighbor. They didn't really do it with phones. They didn't have them. So if you're confused. So, next thing you know, there's an angry mob around them, and they're saying, "We got to call the magistrates. We got to call the town leaders because you guys, these Jews, are stirring up trouble in our neighborhood." Well, they didn't realize that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And they stripped him and beat him. Didn't even have a trial. Stripped him, beat him, threw him in prison. And after being thrown into the inner prison with their feet shackled, the eternal joy of Christ is made manifest. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying. You think that's praying at all times? Praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, every action in your life is being witnessed by somebody. Every action. You are bearing testimony with your life. And here's Paul and Silas. They've been whipped, beat, stripped naked, and thrown into the inner prison, feet shackled. They didn't do anything wrong. But they recognized and they were giving thanks because the glory of Christ was being made manifest in their lives. And they understood that this is the purpose of God. How can this be? Why are they not doing what most Americans would do? Why are they not rebelling? Why are they not screaming foul? Why are they not throwing penalty flags and saying, "Hey, this ain't right. I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you doing this to me?" Why are they not overly concerned with their human circumstance? Well, it's because Paul and Silas understood that giving thanks in all circumstances because of the will of God, it trumps fleshly desire. It's not about what you want, and it's not about how you feel. And you say, well, what are you saying, preacher? Tomorrow, if you were whipped, beaten, stripped, and had your clothes taken away from you, thrown in the inner prison, would you be upset about it? I probably would. But I also pray through grace that God would give me the understanding that it's His for His glory and not for my own. And that somehow, though I can't imagine, that somehow He would give me the grace. Because you know what He said when Paul said, remove the thorn from my side? He said, my grace is sufficient. And you don't know it right now. You don't know how you're going to face death. No one in this room knows exactly how they're going to leave this earth. But what we can trust is this, is in the moment you need it, His grace is sufficient. That's His promise. And God can't lie. Praying at all times. Paul and Silas understood that there was a greater purpose for their imprisonment. Right in the middle of all this, while it's all going down there in prison, and here it is done got late. It's midnight. It's hard-pressed to see any of y'all past nine, much less midnight. Midnight. Maybe I'll just go nuts in our persecuted church service. We'll do it at midnight. Some of y'all hating me right now. I can't do that. Right in the middle of prison, Paul and Silas are found to be praying and worshiping. And genuine prayer and worship does what? It sets off an earthquake. God sends an earthquake. The earthquake shatters the prison. Their chains are unbound. They're unbound from their chains. The doors are flung open. And everybody's, the jailer's terrified. He's scared to death. He draws his sword. He's ready to kill himself. Because he knows that, hey, the prisoners are going to escape. And then Paul says, hey, we're all here. We're right here, man. Why? Why didn't he run? He didn't do anything wrong. How many of us would have taken that opportunity of escape? But the greater purpose and the glory of God was that the Philippian jailer and his whole household would come to know the Lord. If I told you today, Wes, would you willingly be whipped that this brother who doesn't know me might come to know me? You say, ooh. Okay, God, if I can do that and somebody else might gain salvation through that, I'm willing to go down that road. That's what you signed up for! You didn't sign up to sit here and do nothing every week. You signed up for persecution. When you laid down your life, when you bore His cross, you willingly have to submit to be persecuted by this world and its evilness. It's mandatory. The gospel divides. It cuts off family members. It disassociates friends. You will lose family members. You will lose friends. Every person I have ever led to Christ in recent times, I have told them, get ready to lose all that you understand. And some people say, I'm ready. And then 6 months later, they say, well, I didn't realize you like really meant it. Believers should be praying at all times that we might discern the will of God for our lives. Paul and Silas probably did not see a whipping and a beating and imprisonment coming that day. But what they did see through prayer, what they did see was that regardless of my life, the will of God be done. They did know that. If we are going to be in tune with His purpose, then it's imperative that we pray. How are you going to know the purposes of God if you're not communing with God? Not only do we pray at all times to discern the will of God, we also need to understand that prayer, listen to me, prayer is fruit of the reality of one's faith. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is if you don't pray, you ain't saved. That's what I mean by that. Let me just draw that line in the sand for you. You don't pray? You have no communion with God? You have no salvation. You say, well, that's a little harsh, preacher. Is it really? If you're not a praying person, how in the world can you be a saved person? Every instance of Scripture to the church and to the body of believers, they were found praying. They were praying. They were coming together to do what? To pray. Why were they together? They were praying. When they got together, what did they do? They prayed. They come together and they pray. And individually, they pray. Peter went on the housetop and he prayed. Paul was over here and he prayed. Jesus was in the garden and he prayed. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. You're going to tell me? You're going to tell me that a believer is not required to commune with the God who saved him? Mm-mm. Can someone lay claims to the Lord of grace and never commune with Him? It's impossible. How many people are guilty of stealing salvation? You say, whoa, stealing salvation. How exactly does that work? It's happening every church service in America. Thieves are creeping into church services every week in an attempt to steal the grace of God. And what I mean by that is they come in, they make a dash for the altar, they come running to the altar, save me, and after a few tears, some hugs, and a handshake, they slip salvation in their pocket while nobody's looking, and they walk right back out the door. And they've got it. I've got it. I was saved. They then do what a thief does. The thief then takes the object that they stole and they hide it away in a private place. But because it doesn't belong to them, they can't publicly display it, not without getting caught. They can't put it on display for all to see. They have to hide it away in a dark place, in a secret place that nobody knows about but themselves. So they hide it there. And what's their purpose? Their purpose is to keep it there. I've got it. I've got it. And I'll stash it away. And I'll pull it out at the moment I need it, the day of judgment. You see, the thief doesn't want to get caught with the goods. But the thief is not concerned in the slightest with getting caught now. He doesn't care now. He took it, he has it, and his hopes is to leave it tucked away until judgment. You see, but there's a problem for the thief. There's a big problem for the thief. God is omniscient. That means God is all-knowing. God knows everything. And because God is omniscient, that thief will try. He knows that that thief will try to lay claims to that salvation. But God also knows that the thief will try to lay claims to something that never actually belonged to him. Suddenly, the thief's pride, at the day of judgment, his pride will be turned into terror. And his terror will reveal his sin. And his sin will open his wickedness. And all of his deeds will be made manifest. And in that day, the day of salvation, the day when all things are brought together in fulfillment of the church and the elect and the saved and even the non-saved, when the judgment comes, the salvation that the thief had, the salvation that he grabbed, the salvation that he ran to and snatched from an altar in a church service a long time ago, that salvation will remain in darkness where he stashed it away. Because that salvation was not the work of God. It was something he made up in his own mind. Church, we should be praying at all times so that we know that we have been born again. Why does the Scripture say in 1 John 5:13, that you may know. Brothers, I write this to you that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you know? It's because when you do what Paul says and you examine yourself in accordance with the Scriptures, you're found doing the things that they do in Scripture. You're found praying. You're found loving the Word of God. You're found relating to the saints. You're found doing these things. Praying at all times is part of knowing that you're born again. Praying at all times will allow you to understand the purposes of God and will allow you to be brought to a point of understanding so that when persecution comes, when the trials come, when the tests of God come, you might be able to stand. But not only through the trials, but look at our text. Well, look at this text in Luke 21:36. Note what Christ says. Stay awake at all times, praying that you might have strength to escape all these things. You say, oh, am I supposed to stay up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week praying? No, that's not the intentions. But what Christ is saying is that believers need to be aware of the times in which they live. Believers need to be praying as much as possible. Why? Note this. To escape all these things that are going to take place, that you might be able to discern the will of God for all of the trials and tribulations that are going to be coming your way. But then, perhaps, next to Matthew 7:21, this is one of the second most terrifying verses in all of Scripture. Note what he says. Do we have 21:36? Praying at all times. That was it. Praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. And you're praying at all times to stand before the Son of Man. You better be praying today that you have the strength to stand before Christ in His throne. A praying person is a believing person. And anyone who thinks they do not have to pray will be found weak before the throne of the Almighty and will be cast into outer darkness because they do not understand and they do not comprehend the things of God. A terrifying verse. Contemplate it. Dwell on it. And understand it. Stay awake, praying that you might have strength to stand before the throne of God. How terrifying will it be to that thief who has stolen salvation and hidden it away? How terrifying will it be to hear the words of Christ in Matthew 7:21 when He says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." The believer must be praying at all times. B, C, and D, I'll address all of these together. I think I had these in your multiple page sermon note. With all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints, these three alls give us a picture of how we should be praying when we are praying at all times. Remember, we're talking about the full counsel of prayer. So when we're praying at all times, what should we pray for? What should we be praying for, and how should we be praying? And this is summed up here with these three alls. Supplications. Supplications. Praying with all supplication. Supplications are the requests. The Christian soldier should be thorough with his prayer. You have on the whole armor of God. You know, if I could call you out this morning and say, Hey, brother, you got on full armor? Oh, yeah, I believe we got on full armor of God. It's my amen. That's what most people do. If you've got on the full armor of God, then you've got to recognize that you're equipped, not just for yourself, but you're equipped also for your fellow saints. Note that we're compared to a soldier, not a mercenary. Soldiers work together. Soldiers are in battalions, platoons, battalions, companies. Soldiers work in large groups. These fellow soldiers are all the saints. With all prayer and supplication, all the requests for all the saints. Soldiers are not mercenaries. They're not lone gunmen. And there's no room in the Christian faith for mercenaries. There's no room for lone gunmen. Let me give you some notes regarding highly effective warriors. And I gave these to you in your notes. Number one, highly effective warriors train together. They train together. So, therefore, effective Christians, we must train together. Why do we come together on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights? Why do we do that? We come together to be trained. We come together to be equipped. Acts 12:12. When he realized this, he went into the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? Praying. Here's the saints gathering together, praying. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. When you come together, what's it for? It's for building up. You come together, you discuss all these things, hymns, lessons, revelation, tongue, interpretation. You're coming together with all of these things for what reason? For one reason only, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the building up of the church. Secondly, highly effective warriors dine together. We're going to hook that up tonight. Effective Christians should be in constant fellowship with one another. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That's a picture of the church. Devote yourself to teaching. This, a lot of people have problems with this today. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that the pastor, the elders, the overseers, they're supposed to have some kind of authority over me? Well, I don't like it. I'm an American. You got a problem with me. You got a problem with God. As God's Word tells us that we are to subject ourselves to elders. I know some have noticed that I subject myself to teaching, if you don't know that. I sit in a Sunday school class. I don't teach one. So that I might be taught. I have men over me, older than me, much wiser than me, that I subject myself to, that I go to and ask them, mentors, help me. How do I understand this better? Can you help equip me here? We all must be subject to biblical teaching and understanding. Another picture in constant fellowship is Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, that's the Lord's day, that's today, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart to the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. So here they are gathering together to break bread. Not a picture of the Lord's Supper. Perhaps it was. But on the Lord's Day, the church was known for getting together and breaking bread. Having a meal together. Three highly effective warriors share together. They share together. Effective Christians need to be sharing what's happening in their lives with others. You think you can honestly go through this life and bear all your burdens yourself? That's as anti-scriptural as it gets. Christ said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Place your burdens upon Him. But not only Him, but you and I as the church, we're to bear each other's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes people might upset you. Bear with them. With gentleness and patience. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. Doesn't get any more explicit than that. You want me to interpret that for you? Bear one another's burdens. It's pretty simple. You can't carry all of your problems bottled up inside. One day you're going to explode. Find you a brother or sister that you can confide in. And I'm not saying you need to come up before the church and say, "Let me tell you about all the bad things I did this week." That ain't what I'm saying. You know, but go to Jason and tell him all your deepest, darkest secrets. There you go, brother. Find somebody that you can trust. And find somebody that you can share with. If you don't have a prayer partner, an accountability person in your life, you are hurting yourself. Four highly effective warriors, they cry together. You ever seen the pictures of soldiers in Iraq, Afghanistan, when they lose one of their own? And they're gathered around together, some of them weeping. because of the relationships that they had built with each other. And how many of us, when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ is taken, we surround each other and we cry together and we weep because we've lost a warrior. Effective Christians should share in each other's crying and in each other's pain. 5, highly effective warriors die together. Just as in battle, soldiers will go with each other to the point of death. Effective Christians should stand side by side, doing the work of ministry together until death. Soldiers train side by side in anticipation of the battle that is to come. Now, God has given us the same understanding for the church. Brothers and sisters, we have to be training together. We should be dining together. We should be sharing together. We should be crying together. And we should be dying together. We're soldiers. We're all in the same platoon. We're all put together for a particular purpose. To go against the enemy. Common prayer will make us common warriors. We come together and we pray together. Common prayer makes common warriors. When all of us are on the same page, when all of us are praying for the same needs, when all of us are praying with the same objective. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, all perseverance. All perseverance is the attitude of the soldier. Now, here we are. We've laid the framework of the soldier that, you know, we're training together. We're sharing, we're dining, we're doing all these things together. But the soldiers must persevere together. They have to persevere together. Paul says that we're to keep alert with perseverance. Now this is not unlike what Jesus told the disciples in the garden, is it? Think back to the garden, Matthew 26:40-41. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So you cannot watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, what's the whole... Look at the title of the sermon. Look at the top of the sermon notes. Standing against the devil. Preparing for spiritual battle. Standing against the devil. What has Jesus just told Peter? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. God tempts no one, according to James. So who tempts? It's the devil. It's the adversary. And here Jesus is saying, stay awake. Stay awake. Pray. Why? So that you might not fall into temptation. That you might be able to withstand the assault. Put on the whole armor of God and then pray. So that you might stand. The Christian who has on the whole armor of God is equipped. He's ready and he's able to persevere. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Is that not an echo of what He's just said? Praying at all times? Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's perseverance. We're to persevere in our faith, and we're to persevere in our prayer. You know those days where you really don't feel like praying? Pray anyway. Pray anyway. Praying at all times is an indicator that you're persevering. If you could stand there at this moment and look back and say, I don't even know when the last time I prayed was. And then you flip and say, wait a minute, now the preacher said, if I didn't pray, I was lost. Then you've got something that you need to repent of. If you say, I hadn't prayed, I don't even know when I prayed, then that's an opportunity to repent. And you know what? You know one of the fruits of salvation is? Genuine repentance. So you have the opportunity to come before God this day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God reveals something new to you. And you say, I've been really slacking off in prayer. I need to repent. And you go before Him and you beg for His forgiveness. And you recognize that if you are a child of His, that you do have forgiveness. And then you're able to stand and that joy comes to fruition. And you're able to boldly go before the throne of God now. At the day of judgment. You're given the opportunity to turn from the things you've been doing wrong. The things you've been neglecting. to come together with this church and pray. Secondly, that's the full counsel of prayer. We're praying at all times. We're praying for requests. That supplication piece, that's prayer request. Now, think about it. If you're in tune with God, you've got on the whole armor of God. You're praying. You've got the shield of faith. You've got all this stuff going on. Anybody remember the helmet of salvation? You're stable, but what? Anybody? Mobile. Mobile means that you're busy doing the work of God. You're out there, you're beating the bushes. You're listening to prayer requests. You're calling your family. You're in touch with them, and they're sharing with you. You got any prayer needs? Yeah, this is really, I'm hurting with this right now. Yeah, would you pray for this need? Would you pray for this need? And you are equipped. You're ready. You have the sword. And you can take those requests, those supplications, and you can go before God. Praying at all times with supplication. And you do so for all the saints, for all your fellow warriors, for all of those in the church. And you do so with perseverance. That means you don't stop doing it. You continue doing it. Now, the full counsel of prayer leads us to the last part of this verse, the evangelism of prayer. The God who saved you has equipped you. And the God who has equipped you will keep you standing. Now, this ability to stand in Christ should lead us to pray for the Word of God to go forward. Look, note what he says in 19 through 20. Paul says, pray also for me. Pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He echoes this in Colossians 4, 3 through 4. Look, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account for which I'm in prison. He said, pray that God would open a door. Pray that God would open a door, that He would make a way possible for me to share. Now, first of all, this church needs to be praying for God's Word to go forth. We can't be satisfied with being full of the Word of God in here every week. We've got to pray for the Word of God to go forth. There are still places all around this world that have yet to have the doors open for the gospel to be preached. You doubt me? If anybody's willing, I'll meet you this afternoon, right here. You just let me know. And I'll take you to houses in this community that will not let us share the gospel with them. And I'll show you the closed doors in this community. You just let me know. I'll go with you. And you know what we can do? We can stand outside those houses and we can pray that those doors will be open. It's called prayer walking. Let me tell you a little story about our great Bibb County. One of the dear brothers down in Bibb County called me and said, hey, we're going to have a prayer walk in West Blocking. I said, okay. I said, tell me when. Here's the day. I said, okay, what time? Here's the time. I said, okay. I said, I'll be there. So I got there. Anybody notice that we're a West Blocking address, but we ain't in West Blocking? We're a long way from West Blocking. But I went to West Blocking. And you know how many churches there are in West Blocking, Baptist churches? I don't know how many, but there's several. There's probably 3, 4, 5, somewhere around in there, just right down in that area. Do you know how many churches were represented that day in West Blocking for a West Blocking prayer march? 2. The brother that called me and me from our fellowship. And he had some from his fellowship. That's unsat. That's uncalled for. Why? Well, if you call the prayer march, I ain't going. They'll think you're more spiritual than me and my people might want to go to your church. Get out of here. What is that? Pray that the Word of God would go forth. How many homes have their doors closed to the gospel? How many of those have we been in constant prayer for God to open? I can think of several houses in my mind right now that are in this community that I have prayed more than one occasion. God, please work there. I can't do it. They can't do it. God has to do it. You know what the funny thing is? Can I get on a soapbox? Do y'all mind? The funny thing is that we'll deny the sovereignty of God, but yet we'll pray that God will break the human will and make them listen to the gospel. Isn't that interesting? That man has autonomy to make his own decisions, but when we pray to God for lost Billy over there, God, I know he's supposed to have free will, but I don't want him to have free will right now. I want you to break his spirit. I want you to make him need you. And then God does. God breaks Billy Lost Man. And he's on his face and he's penitent. He comes before, I am lost, I need help. Tell me about this Jesus. And we share the gospel and he's converted and he goes on to be one of the greatest saints that the world has ever known. You say, yeah, boy, I'm glad he chose God. What? God is working. God is doing a work. And when we pray to God, we're asking, God, do your thing. Do your will. Break the will of man. Break the pride. Just shatter it. Because until the pride of man is shattered, no man, there are none righteous, no, not one, none who seeketh after God. Second, and this is, I'm winding it up. Praying for those who are proclaiming the Word. Aren't we in dire need of that today? Brothers and sisters, the church is in dire need of biblical preaching and teaching. Many of our local churches are in the same mess the Hebrew Christians found themselves in. Listen to Hebrews 5:12 and tell me this isn't a picture of many modern day churches. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've been in church your whole life. People 75, 85 years old. And you know how much of the Bible they know? In Genesis. That's that first book, right? That's all they know. They can tell you Genesis is here and Revelation is here. And boy, they can quote you John 3:16. But outside of that, they don't know jack. They don't know anything. You should be teachers. You've been doing this so long. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid. You're 80 years old and you need spiritual milk. Get out of town. Well, why? Why is that the case? That's because the leaders are faulty. That's because the leaders are not pushing the people. They're not driving them to learn. They're not driving them to understand because many of them themselves don't understand. There is a lack of biblical instruction. And because there is a lack of biblical instruction, there's a lack of biblical growth. The result is that many Christians have been in church long enough to be professors of seminaries. But the truth is, they have zero depth in Scripture. They continually need milk because they can't handle the solid truths of God. Unfortunately, many preachers are bottle feeding milk week after week after week. After week. And too many Christians are living their lives in spiritual infancy. Pray. What are we praying? We're praying that the Word of God would go forth and we're praying for our leaders. We're praying for biblical leadership, for the pastors and teachers of this generation. What are we praying for? Look what Paul said in the text. Verse 19. Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. How many of our leaders can have that kind of humility today? To pray, church, I need you to pray for me. Because I need your prayers that I might be able to preach as I ought to preach. Not feed you some mealy-mouthed milk week after week after week after week after week. For you to come in and say, hey man, what do you preach on? You seen that episode of Andy Griffith? What do you preach on today? Sin? Anybody see that? I know my mom did. She's probably seen it 25 times. But week after week after week, Barney ain't paid a lick of attention. And he walks out of the sermon. And you, hey, what did preacher preach on today? Sin. That's always a good guess, right? Sin. And that's all they know. They didn't hear anything and they didn't get anything because the preacher didn't preach anything. I need you to pray for me that I might preach as I ought to speak. That I might be able to take you to the depths that you need to have a fruitful relationship with God. I need you to pray for me and my family that I might not fall into the snares of temptation, that I might be able to withstand in the evil day that we're living in right now, by the way. All of New Testament Scripture, when they said the day that approaches, that day's here. You say, oh, the end times and God's going to come back. Yeah, Jesus is coming back. You know what prophecies have yet to be fulfilled? Zero. Well, the Bible says there'll be earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars. Yeah. What's the one thing that hasn't happened? The sky cracking open like a scroll and Jesus coming to get His church. That's the one thing that hadn't happened. And so we should be praying all the more fervently. Praying at all times. Praying with all supplication. Knowing the request. Praying for the request. Praying for all the saints. All of the churches. And praying for the leadership. That's a lot to be praying about. Well, we better get busy praying. Father, this morning we pray. Father, we pray that we might...